Scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 10. If you would please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful and amazing parable, a very challenging parable. We ask that you would speak truth to us, that we would know the mercy of Jesus Christ, and that we would, in fact, be compelled to go and do likewise, just as he calls us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name and blood. Amen. You may be seated. This is the third sermon in our reboot series, as we've been calling it, this sort of revisiting the question, why is Emmanuel Presbyterian Church here? Why are we here in Cedar Park? What is our mission, our vision, our calling? What's our purpose? And we began this series talking about our role as priests, right? As the people that go to God, right? And bring others to God and bring God back to the people, that we're intermediaries, that our role is to intercede on behalf of the city around us. Then last week, we focused on how we do that through loving God, particularly as we worship and as we call others to worship. That's the way we bring people to God. This week, we're talking about how we love our neighbors, or to put it another way, how we bring God to people, how we minister his presence in grace and mercy to them. And we're doing that through looking at this parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, Jesus' best-known parables, and this is perhaps the best-known of all, have had a remarkable impact on broader culture. This one so much so that it has really completely changed the meaning of a term. The term Samaritan, as we know it, if you look it up in an English dictionary, is defined as someone who does charitable works. And that's because of this parable. Right? That's specifically where it gets its meaning. However, during Jesus' time, a Samaritan would mean something completely different, and especially so to the people that he's talking to when he tells this story. Samaritans were people from the region of Samaria that were of a mixed Jewish and Gentile ancestry. They claimed to descend from Jacob. They worshipped the God of Israel, but they had their own version of the Bible, of the law of Moses, and they worshipped at Mount Gerizim instead of at Jerusalem. And the Jews and the Samaritans were sort of bitter rivals, enemies even. Now, violence would be the exception rather than the rule between them, but there was no loss, love lost between them. You can sort of, you know, cue your inner sports commentary. These two teams don't like each other, Bob. So when we hear Samaritan, we think of people that are in charitable ministries, right? We think of Samaritan's Purse, for example, and people that are about doing good. But when Jesus' audience, and particularly this lawyer that asked the question, hears the term Samaritan, he's thinking of his enemy. So why do I mention all this? Well, there's two reasons. First of all, the popularity of this parable has reduced it in a way to, I think, something of simple moralism, i.e., okay, help people like the Samaritan helped people. But there's a lot more to it than that. And if we're going to understand that, that really the second reason is that understanding that begins with understanding the parable the way that the lawyer would have understood it. And to him, the Samaritan is an enemy. Never, ever, ever a neighbor, one to either love or receive love from. So let's take a fresh look at this story, at this parable of the Good Samaritan. The occasion of the parable is, well, it's sort of a verbal sparring, if you will, between Jesus and this lawyer that approaches him. And it's a theological conversation, right? It's a legitimate one. It's a common one, actually, that took place in Israel. And the issue at hand is, how do I practice God's word? How do I keep God's law? And the lawyer's approach to the question, right, that he asks is what I would say it represents our own nature, right? The human nature approach to how we might keep God's law. He epitomizes that. And that's the first point on our outline, is to talk about, right, what's the human nature approach to keeping God's law? Jesus' response to that approach and that question is to tell this parable. The parable illustrates God's heart in the law, the way we ought to approach it, what God really desires of us. And that's our second point, right? The divine nature. The final point is sort of the punchline of the entire thing. Go and do likewise. And this is the nitty-gritty, right? It's where the rubber meets the road. How do we apply this in our own lives? Right? We will think about the question, can you actually really do this? How might we do it? Because when you take this parable at its deeper level of meaning than sort of the simple moralism, we discover it's really a remarkable imperative indeed. So let's start out with human nature as we see it presented in this lawyer. The scene begins with him. He's interrupting Jesus as he's teaching his disciples, and he does it to challenge him with a theological question. Now, he addresses Jesus respectfully. He calls him teacher, or the Jewish term would be rabbi. That's an honorific term. It's a respectful term. But the goal of the question is to sort of measure Jesus, to test his orthodoxy, to see if he's okay, so to speak. And so he asks what would be a standard theological question during that time. How do you read the law? I'm sorry, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answers the question like a good rabbi. He answers it with a question. How do you read the law? And the lawyer then gives the standard orthodox answer. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, which combined together are love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus agrees. And the interesting thing about this approach and how Jesus is handling it is it not only establishes that Jesus is orthodox, right, as a teacher in Israel, but it also establishes that he agrees with the lawyer in, basic understanding of the law. Of course, that answer is really kind of unexciting for the lawyer. He was looking for a little more provocative discussion. And the real difficulty, anyway, in this conversation and in the debate gets into how to apply the law, particularly the part about loving your neighbor. And so the lawyer, wishing to justify himself and sort of carry the conversation further, asks another question. Who is my neighbor? And that's a very interesting question, both in and of itself, but also because it tells us a lot about the lawyer and a lot about human nature in general. Now, Jesus clearly sees through this question to the heart of the matter and to the motives that are behind it, which is why he responds with the parable. But let's take a moment to sort of ponder the question itself, who is my neighbor? That question is a way of parsing the law, right? The lawyer is seeking to break down the principle of the law into a simple rule that he can keep. And in so doing, what he's accomplishing is he's setting limits on who he has to love. That's human nature, right? That's what we do. We want to delimit things in such a way that we're not accountable for everything, especially in an open-ended law like love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the way that this was done, if you're a good lawyer, a good teacher, a good rabbi, was to look at the context of the command itself, which is in Leviticus 19:18. And that's where you run into kind of a dilemma. Because if you look at the verse itself, it clearly speaks to loving your fellow Israelite. But if you look at the broader context of the chapter, and particularly verse 34, it speaks to applying this same principle also to the resident aliens within the land around you. Well, what do you do if the resident aliens in your land are clearly your enemies? Right? So in Israel at this time, you had an occupying force. You had Roman soldiers and various other Romans and Gentiles that were around. You had the Samaritans that were present as well. And these circumstances made it very difficult for them to keep the law without parsing it. And so that's why the lawyer exercises these means to justify himself. He's seeking a way to keep the letter of the law by reducing the spirit of law. He's sort of playing in the vagaries of the language to make himself look and feel a little better, because he's making the law manageable by splitting hairs, and in so doing, he misses the point. So how do you and I, how do we parse the law? What do you do to justify yourself before the law, to make it a little more manageable, to enable yourself to feel like you're keeping it? You know, we can manage to rationalize almost anything by parsing the law and finding and exploiting the gaps in it. But let's think about it from a slightly different angle. How does that parsing of the law affect others that are around you? You know, the thing about parsing the law to love our neighbors is that it always reduces what we must do for others. Either it reduces to whom we must show love, or how much or in what ways we might need to show love to them. But when we parse God's law, particularly this law to love others, it always affects someone else. Who loses out when you parse the law to love? Well, let's move on now and look at the divine nature. Jesus' response to this provocative question and its attending motives is to tell a parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what it does, it serves as a hermeneutical device. That is to say, it interprets the law, right? Jesus uses this parable to illustrate what loving your neighbor as yourself means and to answer the question, who is my neighbor? But the interesting thing is that Jesus ends up both asking and answering a slightly different question from the one that the lawyer asked. But that's actually part of the point. The lawyer has asked the wrong question. So Jesus tells this story about a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the down part is meant quite literally. There's about a 3,000-foot drop between Jerusalem, at the top of the Mount of Olives, down to Jericho, over about 17 miles. It makes for a very steep road through a very barren and rocky desert. It's a rough hike. It's a dangerous hike, too, because you're very exposed. And there were marauding bands of thieves. And so if you were traveling alone, it was a particularly dangerous journey. And so this man falls into the hands of robbers who beat him, steal his clothes, which would have been valuable. Most people only had one set of clothes at that time, and leave him for dead, half or mostly dead. And his identity is left intentionally vague. Right? He could be anyone, but what's assumed, what's sort of implied in the story, is that he is a Jew. Now, what happens next follows a very particular and consistent rhythm. Two different people pass by, a priest and a Levite. They come down the road, they see the man, they pass by on the other side. There's no explanation as to why they don't stop and help. It's been suggested that it's because they fear ritual impurity, which if you touched a corpse, you would be ritually impure, and that would interfere with their temple service that was required of them. But the problem with that explanation is it doesn't wash. For one reason, they're both headed down the road, which means they're going away from Jerusalem, which means they've just finished their temple service and they're on their way home. The second problem is that even priests were obligated by the law to bury the body of a dead Israelite. So there's really no excuse for it. Now, a couple of observations. The first is that the lawyer who asked this question may very well have been a priest. But even if he's not, the nature of his job would require him to interact constantly with priests and Levites. He would work closely with them. They are of the same social class. They represent his friends, if not himself. The second is this. This man makes absolutely no objection to Jesus' description that they just pass by without helping. It's rather striking that Jesus doesn't have to give any reason for why they do that, and that the lawyer simply accepts it as a very realistic detail in a very realistic story. Why do you suppose that is? We'll come back to that in a minute. So Jesus goes on to tell of a Samaritan who follows the same rhythm as the first two, but with a significant variation. He comes by, he sees the man, and he has compassion upon him. He goes to him, he cares for his wound, he takes him to an inn, he pays for his care. Again, a few observations. First, the introduction of the Samaritan at this story would be completely unexpected. It's a rather harsh jolt to all of the listeners that are there. Right? He's the enemy, he's a socio-religious outcast. He just doesn't belong in this sort of cast of characters from this little play that Jesus is rehearsing. Further, he's not portrayed as being particularly holy or special, but as a simple merchant. Yet, he is presented as the picture of keeping the law, even of the divine nature itself. The picture of God's heart in the law. And notice what he does. First, he stops to assist someone he doesn't know at all. In fact, he stops to assist someone that is likely his sworn enemy. Second, he risks peril in order to do this. This is obviously a dangerous place, right? The same guys that mugged this guy could be waiting behind a rock to jump him as well. Third, he gives of his own time and money with no plan for reciprocation. Finally, perhaps craziest of all, he enters into an open-ended financial arrangement with an innkeeper. Good way to get taken advantage of. Can you imagine what that tab looked like when he got back? The Samaritan is set forth as a picture of radical compassion, not of moral obligation. This is a particular expression of love for one's neighbor. It's not a precise prescription of how to keep the law. This is a truly remarkable thing that this man has done. But simply duplicating it is not actually the point. It's that we are to care enough to help people in need, whatever that means. Right? That's the point. Finally, to drive that point home, Jesus issues the punchline in the form of a question, but a question that sort of turns the lawyer's question on its head. Instead of who is my neighbor, the question is, who was a neighbor to this man? The lawyer answers wisely. It's really the only answer that he could give. And he says it's the one who showed mercy. And hence, the lawyer's question is also answered implicitly. Because since the man who was robbed is essentially any man, the answer to who is my neighbor, is anyone in need. But the interesting part is that Jesus presents the one who keeps the law and inherits everlasting life as the Samaritan, the one who is unclean, the theological mongrel, the one with impure blood, the one who is the enemy, the ones who do not keep the law are the priests and the Levites, the ruling class, the ones with social status, the ones with access to the temple, and presumably access to God. Jesus is clearly undermining the normal authority structures of Israel. This is an indictment of the leadership, and it pertains directly back to the lawyer's question and even to the lawyer himself. Because there's an underlying assumption in the lawyer's question. And it's this sort of, there's some kind of a natural us-them distinction in the world. And the only question that needs to be answered is, who's part of the us category and who's part of the them category? Right? How do you divide things up? Who's my neighbor? Who deserves to be loved as a neighbor and who does not? And honestly, that's the unspoken reason the priest and the Levite don't stop to help the man that they don't know, because he might be a part of the them, right? They might be on the other side of the line. That's why the lawyer seeks to parse the law into something keepable, as we saw earlier. But since the Samaritans would clearly be in the them category, this Samaritan represents a flagrant assault on this entire way of thinking. Because the Samaritan doesn't even fall into a gray area, right? But Jesus' reply to this is that the question itself is essentially a human nature approach to the law. The divine nature approach, God's way and God's intent, is rather to seek out people who need to be shown mercy. Looked at another way, this parable is an example of Jesus' earlier teaching from the Sermon on the Mount when he commands his disciples to love their enemies, not just their neighbors. Because that's exactly what the Samaritan does. You see, for Jesus, there are no us-them distinctions. And in fact, the only distinction he seems to recognize at all is the difference in the one who does do mercy and the one who does not. things like social status or religious purity, economic status, and so on, all the things that normally divide people, they're completely irrelevant to Jesus. Who are the them for you? Right, that's really the question for us. Where does our human nature show through? Right? How do you define your neighbors and how do you define your enemies? Whose sins offend you the most? Is it the liberals or the conservatives? Is it the pro-choice folks or the pro-life folks? Is it the LGBTQ community or is it just plain adulterers? Is it the person wearing a mask or the person that's not wearing the mask? Is it the one pushing for universal vaccination or the one defending their rights? You see, whoever those people are for you, they need Jesus. Because the problem with those people is that they're wrong, right? They need to be fixed. Well, that's what Jesus died for. The problem with us is we are them. We have to repent of our self-righteousness, whatever that may look like for each and every one of us. Because self-righteousness is what drives us to parse the law, to ameliorate its force so that we can pretend to keep it while robbing the law of its very purpose. Right? Self-righteousness is what keeps us from behaving in accordance with the divine nature. It's what keeps us from embracing the gospel and loving our neighbors. It's also what makes us need Jesus. Thankfully, he died for us too. Now, the kicker in all of this is Jesus' final instruction to the lawyer, go and do likewise. One wonders what must have been going through this man's mind. Luke doesn't tell us what happens. We don't know what he does after this. And actually, that's part of the point. It's left open-ended because it's a command for us too. How will we respond? How are we to do this? Because quite frankly, loving your enemies is dangerous. I mean, those are people that usually want to hurt you, whether it's physically, emotionally, verbally, whatever. To love and give of yourself for them is to be vulnerable to them. Well, then how vulnerable are you if you give of yourself and your resources to your enemy? Who of us can actually do this? Rarely? Consistently? Because this is not simple moralism. To keep this kind of law it requires a special kind of heart and compassion, a giving of oneself in extraordinary situations. Right? This ain't like loving your mama. To do this requires extraordinary faith in God. It's not like keeping a few rules. But, I think there's maybe a more interesting question to answer. What must have been going through Jesus' mind? You must realize that when he told this story, he was on his way to Jerusalem. And it's clear from the earlier context, from chapter 9, that he understood why he was going. He knew that he was going to die. And in verse 51 of that chapter, it's not that many verses before this story, it says he set his face resolutely to go there. All right, Jesus realizes that to show love to his enemies would ultimately take his own life. And he will go and do likewise. He will show mercy to those that hate him. Love for his neighbor is driving him to the cross. We need to let it take us there too. But friends, this is the gospel, right? This is the good news. Jesus is the ultimate neighbor. He loved us when we didn't love him. He cared for us, not just when we were left for dead, but when we were dead. When we would kill him, he would die for us. When we would parse the law looking for a way to get out of the heart of it, he would keep it in our place. We are the recipients of exceptional mercy. Jesus gives of everything he has, even his very life, so that we might be rescued and saved. This is why we are to go and do likewise. We have to try. You've heard the saying, failure is not an option. Friends, failure is an option. It's not just an option. It's going to happen. It's going to happen a lot, right? That's why we, when we confess our sins at the beginning of the service, you know, we say every time, those things that we have left undone, most of those things are failure to love our neighbor as ourselves. But we do have to try. We've received that kind of mercy. So who is it that needs love in our community? Do you know people that have needs? What are they? Do you know your neighbors and the people around you well enough to know what their needs are? You know, here in the suburbs, people's needs are not likely to be as obvious as a man left on the side of the road to die. But they're there. They're really there. Who can we show mercy to? Is it just being a friend? Is it just showing some companionship, some time, listening to their problems when you don't have the energy to it? I don't know. It could look like a lot of things. But these are opportunities for the gospel, and this is what the church is about, right? This is why we're here. This is how we minister the presence of God and his love, his mercy, to the people around us. We go and do likewise. We show mercy to those in need. Because we are the recipients of a great and magnanimous gift. And friends, we must share that with others, because it's the hope of the gospel. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are gracious enough to forgive us every time that we fail to love those around us, whether it's because we just don't see them, or we just don't take the time to try, or we're just too busy. Lord, give us compassionate hearts. Make us sensitive to the needs of those around us, to find ways to love those that irk us, that drive us crazy, to find ways to love those that we don't have time for. May our lives be marked by compassion for those that are in need. We are not capable of this in ourselves, Lord. We know this. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to do it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.